I have a question, and I wanted this to be kind of an interaction kind of time. So research has indicated that there's three top fears that people have, you know? So I have a question. I know you're looking at my aquarium back here, but what do you think those fears are? Anybody want to share? What are the three top fears? Any guesses? Heights, okay. No, it's not. Snakes. Snakes is one of them. Spiders. That's the second one. There's two of them, snakes and spiders. God is another one. What's that? Head stuck in a door. I haven't heard that one before. Somebody else? Public speaking. There we go. Those are the three top fears that people have. You know, spiders, snakes, and public speaking. I have an aquarium right here. And you can already eliminate one of those three. Makes sense which one you would eliminate. But one of those three is actually in here. Can I get a volunteer? Who wants to volunteer? All right. I got one over there. Okay. Let's get Amy over here. All right. This is what we're going to do. I want you to step back here behind the aquarium. She's not going to look inside. Amy, what I want you to do is I want you to put your hand in there. And give me a second. And what I want you to do is I want you to grab what's in there and very, very carefully, like super carefully, I want you to bring it out. So. All right, Amy, what you got there? We've got a replica of what's supposed to be me with a microphone. Public speaking. Thank you, Amy. How many of you thought it was a spider or a snake? Who thought it was a spider or a snake? Ah, come on. If I did that, you guys would be running away from here right off the bat. So public speaking, that's what we got in here. What is fear? Fear is the uncomfortable and oftentimes strong emotion that is caused by something that's anticipated or you're aware of a danger. That's what fear is, isn't it? Fear is this uncomfortable, powerful emotion caused by the anticipation or the awareness of something that is dangerous out there. Most of us have something that we're fearful about. We have a fear factor, all of us. Fear is that uncomfortable emotion. It's that little dashboard light in your car that lights up when there's something you got to check underneath the hood. Fear is that that says, you know, there's something dangerous looming. You're anticipating it. You think it's there. It might be real or it might be perceived, but it's that anxiety or uncomfortableness that you get inside of you, deep inside of you, that says, uh-oh, this is big trouble. This is big trouble. This morning, what I want you to do is I want you to go to your notes, your insert notes. And in there, you should have a blank. I want you to do an exercise this morning. Not, I don't mean by exercise start doing jumping jacks, but if you look in there, it says, what if blank happens? What if blank happens? Take a moment just this morning and reflect. What is that fear, your fear factor? That one fear in your life that if it were to happen, boy, I mean, it gives you the, what's it called, the eebie-jeebies? It gives you that sense deep in your gut of, oh my goodness, it's just scary, and I want you to write it in there. What if blank happens? For some of you, it might be that you're thinking, what if so-and-so leaves me for somebody else? Maybe your fear factor is, what if I make that risky move in business and it doesn't go well? Maybe for some of you it might be, what if I just I don't have the funds at the end of the month to make it this month? What if so-and-so, you know, has that accident? Or what if my kids, you know, somebody comes in and snatches one of my kids, you know? And it's a fear, not like, oh yeah, one less, you know, but it's like fear. Like you're like, oh no, they took my child, the good one, the one that behaves. That's the one they took. And what is that one thing in your life that brings you an immense amount of fear when you think about its absence or not being there with you? Over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to start this series, Fear Factor. And we're going to talk about certain areas in life that bring that sense of fear and anxiety to us. How about having enough money to pay the bills? How about death? How about relationships, parenting, insecurities? How about you fill in the blank? But this morning, we're going to take it a little bit more general. We're just going to introduce the topic, really, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning. Now, what is fear, though? Franklin D. Roosevelt, in 1933, when he was inaugurated in the midst of a Great Depression, he said this. He said, "The only thing that you need to fear is fear itself." Can you imagine that? The economy is bad. People are suffering. People are losing their homes, their jobs. And the one thing in the inauguration speech that he does, he says, the only thing you've got to fear is fear itself. Why? And he goes on by saying that that's the one thing that will keep us from doing that of which we want to do most. Fear is the one thing that will paralyze you to do the things that he's called you to do. Fear. Fear will do that. Now, Zig Ziglar put it this way. He said, fear is false expectations. False expectations of something that is evidence appearing real. False expectations or evidence that actually appears real. It's something that might not even be real in life. 90% of the things that we worry about or we have fear over, we can't even change. They're false expectations. They're things that we can't change, that we can't do much about it, and yet those are the very things that really capture our hearts, the false evidence appearing real. But you guess what? We have a spirituality that defies it all. We have a spirituality that defies any fear that we may have deep within us. I want you to go to Joshua chapter 1 because it's there that we're going to start this morning, and we're going to look at three powerful principles in how to face your fear. Three powerful principles in how to face your fears. Because we know the scripture says you gotta face them. We see 120 times in scripture it says, do not be afraid. We see, do not fear 131 times. I'm not a mathematician, but that's a lot of times, isn't it? This 251 times that God says, don't fear, don't be afraid. Why does he say that? Why does he make it a habit of reminding us that there's nothing in life that we should be fearful for? Joshua chapter 1, we're going to see just these powerful principles really step out from the pages and just give us what we need in order to face that of which we are fearful for. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. The Israelites. Pause there for just a second. You get the picture? Here's this hero of the faith, Moses. He's led 1 million to 2 million Jews outside of Egypt, and he's led them into the promised land. This guy's a hero. If he's a action figure, you know, if you go to Walmart and he were to be an action figure, he would have his little staff that turns into a snake. You know, if he was an action figure, he would have the staff in a little rock where he would have hit it and water would come out. If he was an action figure, he would have a little coat with a little pocket right beside it where you would put the hand in there and it would turn white, leprosy white. And then he puts back the hand and it turns back to normal. That's the kind of hero he was. This is the kind of hero that led the Jews out of Egypt. And you saw so many plagues hit Egypt. This is the kind of hero that you tell your kids, he's the one you want to be like. He's the one that went up to Pharaoh and said, let my what go? Let my people go. This is the hero. He had all the action figure kind of toys around him. He had the staff. He got the coat that you put your hand in there. He's got everything. And he dies before they come into the land. And now it's Joshua's turn. It's his turn
to lead 1 million to 2 million people into the promised land. Can you sense the utter fear this man would have had in knowing that he's got some big shoes to fill? Can you imagine what it would have been like when Moses died and people were just talking about, oh, Moses, nobody can lead us like Moses. Oh, who's the next? Joshua? Well, who is he? Now, I know he's been there next to Moses, but who is he? And the fear that would have just plagued him, it would have just been part of this man's life just as he's ready to do the biggest thing he's ever done in his life and will ever do in his life. Lead that many people to the place that God called them to lead. Fear. Fear. Verse 3. It says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Underline that phrase. So I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Stop there for just a second. So where's the staff? That's what would have been my question. All right, you're going to be with me, God. That's great. But the staff and the little rock you hit and water comes out, where is it? You know, will I be able to part rivers too? Will I be able to confront people the way Moses did? None of that. He doesn't say that. There's no little staff for him to carry now. There's no little special pocket he put his hand on or in and bring it out and it's leprosy and bring it back in and now it's healed. None of that. No, no, no. He's got God. God is with you. I'm going to be with you in the same way that Moses was with me and I was with him. The same way. The same way. And then in verse 6. It says, be strong and what? Courageous. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and what? Very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I have not commanded you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and what? Courageous. Are you beginning to get the point? Be strong and courageous. Do not be, circle that word, afraid, fearful, fear-stricken. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Fast forward, verse 16. Same chapter. Then they answered Joshua, this is the people, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, is to be put to death. Or whoever disobeys, only be what? Strong, what? Courageous. Four times already. And that's not counting the times that he says it in Deuteronomy. And it's here that we see our first principle in how to face fear. And the first principle in how to face it, approach fear with the right attitude. Approach fear with the right attitude, which is courage. That's the way you face fear. That's exactly the way you face fear, with the attitude of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but fear having said its prayers. That's what courage is. It's when fear, somebody who is fearful and has is just plagued by that fear, prays and goes before God. Fear is courage. Or courage is fear having said its prayers. That's what courage is. Courage, you cannot have courage unless you have the presence of a potentially dangerous or negative outcome. You cannot have courage unless the opportunity for failure is present. You cannot have both. Both are present. Right there. Mark Twain put it this way. He says, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not the absence of fear. That's what courage is. What are you facing this morning? You feel like, oh, I'm just scared. I'm just petrified. There's a right attitude, and that's a courageous attitude. But notice that the reason that Joshua can stand up with a courageous attitude, it's not because he's got the action figure stick, you know, that will part the waters, that will turn into a snake. It's not because he's got the stuff going on. It's not because he's eloquent in speech. It's not because of anything. The reason he's got that courage, that attitude, is because who is with him? God is with you. And on that basis, you can be courageous. On that basis, you can have the attitude of courage amidst your fear. And you can face fear that way. You can face it that way. And that's what we see in that passage. We see another thing. We see that you can navigate through fear with the right compass, which is right choices. You navigate through fear with the right compass, and that compass is the right choices. Notice how in verse 7, he begins to tell Joshua to keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything within it, that you will be prosperous and successful. It's right choices. You face fear with right choices. It's not right feelings. It's strength and courage come from the choices we make more than the feelings that we have. It's about the daily choices that you make, and those give you the sense of courage that you need. The courage that you need. Notice that it says you will be prosperous. It's going to go well with you. But you have to meditate on my word day and night. Be all about me. And guess what? I'm going to be there. I will give you courage and strength that you need to overcome. I will give you the courage and strength to overcome those fears that are in your life. Notice that he doesn't promise that he will eradicate those fears. He doesn't do that. And notice that blessing is always preceded by obedience. You obey me and it will go well with you. And sometimes in our life, that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to be reminded. That we need to just obey. And the more we make right choices, godly choices, wise choices, the more we have this utter sense within us that I got courage. What does that look like in life? What does that look like? When you're in a marriage situation and it's just hard, you just want to bail, you just want to leave, and you're like, you have the courage to make the right choice and say, we've got to stick it out, we've got to do it, let's get it done, let's work this marriage out. That's making a wise choice in a fearful situation. How about going to get an opportunity to advance in your job and you're scared, and you're scared because it means more responsibility, and you just, you don't know if you should take it, and it's presented to you, and this fear is just telling you, don't do it, and you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the right choice because God has called me to it, and I'm going to do it. And you see God show up in big ways. How about parenting? How about parenting? What does that look like? To make the right choices, even when, you know, it may be difficult to parent your children, and you're thinking, man, is there a boarding school I can send them to? Or is there, you know, somewhere I could be sent, you know? But you say, no, God has called me to be a parent and to stick to it and to be, you know, be committed to this parenting deal. And you make the right choices, the right godly choices, and God honors that. God honors that and gives you the courage along the way. How about staying in environments where you're scared and you don't want to be there, but you know that God has called you to be there? And you make the right choice and you stay because you know that God has called you to be there because he's going to use you and you need to be there. And you make the right choice and then God just shows up. See, frequent right choices lead to an increased measure of courage over time. And the more wise choices you make, the more courageous and strength you get from that. Oftentimes we think it's the having this feeling, and don't get me wrong about feelings, but we're looking chasing after that feeling. We were like, well, if I just kind of, I feel courageous, I just need to feel it. It's like, you know, you might not never feel it. You have a better chance of being in a chidal and feeling something than trying to chase after the feeling of courage. And so we see God's charge to Joshua. It says, just do what is right. Don't go to the left and go to the right. Just go in the straight and narrow. Follow me. Pursue me. And you're going to see fear being overcome. But we see something else. We see something else. And the other thing we see is that you overcome fear. You overcome fear by being on the right side, God's side. You overcome fear by being on the right side, which is God's side. Go to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I'll show you that there. In other words, our confidence is not only on Christ, but in where we are in Christ. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is a passage, to be honest with you, that I'd never noticed until preparing for this message. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Chapter 5, verse 13. Still in Joshua. Joshua 5:13. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him. Let's stop there for just a second, actually. Let's just kind of get a little bit into Jericho. Jericho was a city that was very, very fortified. Had one of the best militias, very fortified, very strong walls. It was an intimidating city. People that knew how to battle. And here Joshua comes with 40,000 Jews ready to take over Jericho. Remember, this Jewish community came out of Egypt where they were slaves. Be very surprised if they knew how to handle a weapon. They weren't military people. They're coming to a very fortified city of Jericho. And so Joshua's bringing in his Jewish army. He says, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Simple question, right? It's almost a yes or no question. Yes, I'm with you, or no, I'm not with you. It's not a give me an essay, what do you think? You get the picture? Joshua, 40,000 people behind him, ready to do battle. And in front of him is this man with a sword by himself in front of Joshua. Sword in front of Joshua. And Joshua asks him, who are you with? Are you with me or are you against me? Simple, right? Look at the answer. Verse 14, neither of you, an English teacher. Neither, he replied. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is this man that's the commander of the army of God? Theologians, or those who study God, have a simple answer for who this man is. Jesus, appearing in the Old Testament. That's what theologians, or those who study God, say. It's called the Christophany. Is any time that you see appearances that seem to be Christ in the Old Testament? That's where you see that, wait a minute, could this be Christ? Because you got to understand that Jesus wasn't born in the manger. Yes, he was, but Jesus has always existed. Christ has always existed from eternal past. He always has been there. He was there at the creation of the universe. He was there at the creation of this earth. He was there, and we see that in Scripture. He's existed always. And the reason I say that I think that's who he is because no one can come and worship anybody but God. And what happens here? Joshua goes to his face and worships Christ the warrior king. That's who he worships. That's who he's in front of. That's who's appearing right in front of him, asking him the question, who are you, who's been asked the question, who are you with? But his answer is what's most striking of all. Neither. Wouldn't you have imagined that he would have said, Joshua, got your back. I'm there with you. I'll take care of the boogeyman for you. Don't worry about this. So you got it taken care of. Or at least say, well, I'm not for you, Joshua. I'm for them. at least say something like that, but he doesn't. He inverts it. He says neither, neither. Because the real question is not whose team is God in, but the real question is he in God's team? That's the real question in that passage. The question for Joshua is, have you been conquered by God before you conquer the Jericho? Is God the one supreme in your life? And that's what he's asking there. That's what the person here with the sword is doing. We have this misunderstanding that says that we seem to think that the God of the universe wants to be in our team. Have you looked at yourself? Have you looked at me? For us to think that the God of the universe wants to be in my team? Really? Imagine for just a moment that I was a good athlete and, you know, I played basketball, you know, and I was there, you know, shooting some hoops, you know. And all of a sudden I saw David Robinson and Tim Duncan coming into the floor. And I go up to these guys, they're about my height, you know. I go to these guys, and I look at them, and we've got two potential teams, and I just say, hey, you know, so what's up, my team or their team? It's Tim Duncan and David Robinson. They would be asking me the question, what team, our team or that other team? We have it so inverted in our culture. We think that we want God in our team. He doesn't care about your team. He wants you to be in his team. That's what he wants. He wants you to be in the right team, his team. And guess what happens when you're in his team? Guess what happens with fear? Didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter. Didn't matter for Joshua at this point. If you lose your life, doesn't matter. I'm in God's team. We conquer fear by being in God's team. That's the point here. That's the very point here. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. That's what we exist for. It's interesting because the response that God has at this point to Joshua is the one that is, quite frankly, almost a crazy response. In chapter 6, he elaborates on it. And he says, when you go to Jericho, you're going to go 7 times around Jericho, blowing your trumpets, and guess what? It's gonna be the priests. They're gonna be up front, and then the 7th day you're gonna blow the trumpets and you're gonna scream out, and the walls will be tumbling down. And it's interesting because normally, when you attack a fortress, where do the walls go? They go inward, right? That's where they fall. Everything falls kind of inward. It implodes. It goes inward. Well, Jericho was surrounded by a massive ditch, and you couldn't get to Jericho if you were an army unless you went through that ditch, and by that time you were in the weak spot. I mean, you were in the weak spot. Archaeologists have discovered in Jericho that the walls, when they found it, and they had people sign, everybody that found initially the Jericho walls had to sign a disclosure or a waiver that said that of what they saw. You know what they saw? They saw the walls falling outward, and the walls filled up those ditches, which made it easier for them to conquer Jericho. But can you imagine, what if we had gone to Afghanistan or Iraq, and we would have said, this is the plan: get all the pastors and musicians, and they're gonna lead this battle. Guess what I would have said? I was like, I used to be a pastor, you know, and I used to be a musician, but I don't play that well anymore. But that's in essence what they did. The priests and the musicians were up front, and they're the ones that went out there. Crazy, isn't it? Fearful. But they won. They won. Abraham Lincoln, in 1861, as he was going through the thick of the Civil War, it was split north and south at that point. One of his close friends told him and said, you know, I sure hope that God is on our side. Abraham Lincoln at that point stopped, thought for a moment and looked at his friend and he said, I sure hope that we're in God's side. You want to face fear? Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Let's pray as Tom makes his way up here. Let's go before God in prayer. Lord, we must confess that all too often we think that the thing that we need is for you to be on our side. And yet the reality is that what you're asking is for us to be in your team, not the reverse. This morning we confess, Lord, that fear is something that shows up and shows up pretty frequently in our lives. We're created having this fear. We acknowledge that this morning. Not all fear is bad, and we know that, Lord, that some fear keeps us away from the dangers that are part of our normal day existence. But there are some other fears, Lord, that you expect and you want us to conquer. We look forward to this series, Lord. I look forward to this series where you will teach us. You will take each part of our fears, expose them for what they really are, and help us overcome them. We have a faith that overcomes it. We believe in that, Lord. More importantly, we believe in you. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.